teens, adults, I don't want you to answer this question out loud, but to just think about it in your own mind. What one person has had the most significant impact on your life? Just think about it. And why? Why has that person had such a significant impact on your life? Next question. This one you can shout out if you have a favorite Bible character. What Bible character would be your favorite and the one you would want to pattern your life after? Do you have a favorite Bible character that stands out in your mind? Shout it out. Anyone? Yes, anyone else? Moses, okay. Joseph, Jesus, yes. Any others? Abraham? Mine would be Daniel. Why? Because of his courage to be willing to stand alone. How did Daniel have the courage to do that? I think the answer can be found in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm going to read it from three different translations so you can get the full impact of what's behind his statement. The first one comes from the NIV. But Daniel resolved. I want you to think of the word resolved. The King James Version says it this way. But Daniel purposed in his heart. That's the next one. But Daniel purposed in his heart. I won't read the complete verse, just a portion. Another translation says this. He made up his mind. See, friends, everything flows from this. Life is a series of choices. You are who you are today because of the decisions and the choices you've made in the past. Most of the time, we don't realize how important small choices can be. And that is especially true of young people. Many of life's most important decisions are made during the teen years. Do you realize that? Most important decisions are often made during the teen years. Here's some examples. Who will be my best friends? Whoever your best friends are going to have a great influence on your life. What music will I listen to? What movies will I watch? Will I take drugs? Where will I go to college? What will I major in? What career will I choose? Should I get married? And if so, who will I marry? How will I meet my future mate? How far will I go when it comes to sex before marriage? Will I keep myself pure till marriage? That's a question, by the way, that has to be thought out and decided ahead of time, because if you wait until you are forced to make that choice, there's likely to be no choice at all. And sooner or later, we face the most important decision of all. Will I decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this question is crucial because surveys repeatedly show that 90% of all those who come to Christ do so by the age of 18. Choices. Decisions. We're all faced with them. And as we come to our text this morning, we find Daniel, as 18, faces a crisis in Babylon. And I want you to remember that he was only 15 years old. The age of some of you teens here this morning. The decision he is about to make will radically change his whole life. Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. They've been torn away from their families in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army. The king orders them trained to enter his service. Thus begins what I would call Operation. Jewish assimilation. Let's review from last week what happened. The king makes sure that they get the best education that Babylon can ever offer them. It's at the prestigious Babylonian University. For 3 years, they will be immersed in Babylonian knowledge, culture, history, language, and religion. Their Jewish names are changed in favor of new Babylonian names, a significant attempt to change their thinking about themselves and about their identity. At the end of that time, they will enter the king's service and will be assured a high-level government position if they pass all the tests. All these actions were a sophisticated form of brainwashing aimed at making these young men forget their past, form a new alliance to the king and to his pagan way of life. Everything appears to be going along smoothly until one team decides he's not going to go along with the program. The first part of verse 8 tells us what we need to know. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. This was the crucial event of his life. Although it might not have appeared important at the time, what Daniel did, you realize, shaped the next 60 years of his life. Next 60 years. I think it's fair to say that Daniel's decision appears odd to us. Why? Well, we aren't Jews living in captivity in Babylon, so it's hard for us to understand what was such a big fuss about eating the king's food at the king's table. After all, as far as we can tell, Daniel accepted the fact that he was a captive in Babylon. He accepted the pagan education. He evidently even accepted a new pagan name. If you're going to go along with all of that, why worry about food? What's the big deal? Someone has pointed out that Daniel had to make three important decisions every day. First, he had to take part in pagan education. But he could disregard those things he knew to be wrong or untrue. He could do that. Second, he had to put up with being called a pagan name. But he knew that a name alone couldn't define who he really was. Third, he was told to eat from the king's buffet. And at that point, he couldn't escape what that represented. You know, I find it fascinating that what seems to us to be the least important issue was the most important to Daniel. But these teens had a proper sense of priorities. You see, he knew eventually you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, no further, I will not go any further. Why did Daniel refuse? You see, there were at least three problems with the food served at the king's table. Number one, first, it certainly would not have been prepared according to the kosher laws of the Old Testament. Every dedicated Jew would follow those rules. Much of it would be ritually unclean. Number two, all the wine and most of the meat would have been previously offered to pagan gods. To eat that food in that situation would be implying that he endorsed paganism. Number three, Daniel knew that sharing a meal at the king's table represented sharing the king's values. Even today, sharing a meal with somebody has huge symbolic meaning. To eat together implies friendship, support, endorsement, and sharing certain values. In the end, Daniel could obey the king by serving in his government, but he could not pretend to be his close friend. To eat that food in that situation represented a moral compromise of everything that Daniel believed. Therefore, he made up his mind. that he would not do it. This is hugely important because it teaches us that you can't corrupt a man from the outside. You can change a culture, but not a character. You can change his name, but not his nature. Daniel may have looked like a pagan from the outside, but on the inside, he was a servant of the God. And even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar could do nothing about that. I think we should pause at this point and think about what Daniel was risking. Because there were risks involved. Certainly, by taking the stand, he was risking the anger of the king. Who wouldn't appreciate hearing that some young teen from Israel didn't want to eat the food that he had prepared for him? No way could that be made to sound good. And in fact, it would probably sound rebellious. And we know what would happen to such an individual if they did not obey the king. Their life was at stake. So Daniel, by making this stand, was taking his life and putting his life on the line. Number two, he was also spoiling his own chance for advancement. You see, you can't climb the ladder while you're rocking the boat. Very difficult to do that. Look what happens to whistleblowers in a big company. Even when they are right, they end up being in big trouble. If this blows up in Daniel's face, he could kiss his future goodbye in Babylon. It was over. When you think of it, Daniel could have rationalized if he had wanted to. He could have found many excuses to go ahead and eat the king's food, but he chose not to. And look at the list of excuses he chose not to use, something we would often use. Number one, after all, he was far from home, wasn't he? And no one back in Jerusalem would know anything about what he had done. He'd get away with it. Number two, everyone was doing it. Number three, God understands it's only food. Another good excuse, isn't it? Number four, we can eat it with our fingers crossed. Number five, I need to do this to get ahead. Number six, people will think I'm narrow-minded, legalist, if I make that. About this. You see, you can always find an excuse when you don't want to do what's right. But Daniel didn't need an excuse. He had already decided to do what was right no matter what happened. Verse 8 says, he purposed in his heart. That is, he made up his mind. He couldn't decide for anyone else. But he had to decide for himself what he would do and what he would not do. And that changed everything. I don't know if he tried to convince anyone else or not. It really doesn't matter. Daniel made up his mind, and his three closest friends decided to join him. And that leads me to repeat a point I made earlier. The Babylonians could change everything, his diet, his education, his language, even his name, but they couldn't change his heart. Why? Because his heart belonged to God. When your heart belongs, truly belongs to God, you can go anywhere. You can face any situation. And you'll be okay. You can even live in Babylon and do just fine because your body is in Babylon, but your heart is still in the center of God's will. The question for all of us, whether we're a teen or whether we're an adult, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Does it truly belong to God? Or is your heart fixed on pleasing others no matter what? Well, let's take a look at Daniel's 10-day, what I would call 10-day miracle. the picture. He causes Aspenaz to look with favor on Daniel and his three friends. But listen, that happened after Daniel's decision, not before. Does God bless those who honor him? Yes, he does. But you generally don't experience that blessing until you stand up for what you believe. There's a blessing reserved for the bold that the timid never experience. Daniel's proposal was very simple. He asked that he and his three friends be taken off the rich diet and be served only vegetables and water for 10 days. A very long period of time for change to occur, is it? At the end of that time, the guard could make his own comparison. The guard could draw his own conclusions. There are several attractive features of the way Daniel made his proposal, though, that I'd like you to note. First, Daniel was tactful in the way he spoke. You see, he didn't demand anything. He simply made a request. Second, what did he do? He was obedient in following the chain of command. Third, his request was reasonable. It was a reasonable request. The test would be over in 10 days and didn't require preparation of unusual food. Fourth, it was easy to evaluate. You see, all that happened was this. The guard simply eyeballed the 14s versus the others and drew his own conclusion. That's all it had to do. By the way, the food Daniel offered to eat is called pulse in the King James. It's a word that can be referred to vegetables in general, but did you know it often refers to cereal, too? You wouldn't think that such a diet would work. In fact, it sounds like one of the miracle diets you read about in the supermarket tabloids. I promise you, you will lose 30 pounds in 30 days. But even if you lose all that weight, you end up looking bad and feeling worse. Verse 15 and 16 tells us that at the end of the 10 days, that's a short period of time, the 14s looked better on their cereal and vegetables and water diet than the fellows who had been eating T-bone steaks at the king's table. Amazing. They looked so good, the guard let them continue their strange diet indefinitely. Does God bless those who make up their minds to honor him? Yes. This story comes to an end on a very positive note. We discover in these verses that God always honors those who honor him. In this case, the reward came quickly. And I want to make note of this. Often it takes much longer than that. And sometimes when we are faithful, our reward doesn't come until we get to heaven. In some cases. I mention the timing because it's possible to read this story, you get the idea that every time we stand up for our convictions, we'll immediately be rewarded. This passage proves that sometimes that very thing does happen. When we pause to think about the persecuted church around the world, we need to remember that God's timing and ours often is quite different. Many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are paying with blood for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I think it appropriate that we marvel at Daniel's reward. And also remember that God deals with us as individuals. No matter what happens, our call is to be faithful, knowing that in the end, whether on earth or in heaven, no one will ever regret standing up for Jesus. Verse 17 informs us that God gave these four young men, as a result of taking their stand, wisdom and understanding. That guarantee that they would stand out above their Jewish contemporaries, far above the Babylonians. Just as cream rises to the top, these four young men would soon find themselves rising to top positions of enormous influence. Pagan government. By the way, it's important that we notice the order. First, the decision is made to stand up for what they believe. Second, God honored the decision. Third, God gave them wisdom and understanding. You can hardly ask God for wisdom while you're living in a state of spiritual compromise. Again, God honors those who honor Him. The last verse of verse 17 tells us that God gave Daniel the unique ability to interpret dreams. And we'll see how that saved his life in the very next chapter. We'll be looking at that next week. Because you know, a question that is often asked, where's God in the world of affairs? Even today. Where is he? Seems like he's far away. Is he? Come next week and we'll find out. Verse 18 skips to the end of the 3 years of education. Now King Nebuchadnezzar will examine all the young men himself. This is ultimately an oral exam. They would be questioned on history, science, economics, the Babylonian language, and presumably also on details of Babylonian religion, including, I would assume, questions about astrology and witchcraft. These young men had to know everything the other leaders had to know as well. The result is astounding. The king found them, listen to this, 10 times smarter than the magicians and the enchanters in his kingdom. 10 times smarter. Talk about going to the head of the class. They immediately entered the king's service. Verse 21 adds that Daniel remained in the court of Babylon until the first year of Cyrus in 539 BC. That means, friends, that he served as an advisor to a whole series of Babylonian kings for at least 60 more years. Why did it happen? All because he was willing to say no. That's a hard word to say sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we need to do that. Before we leave this marvelous first chapter of Daniel, let's stop and draw some of the more important lessons learned from this story. Very important lessons. Number one, the world continually tries to reprogram the Christian into a different way of thinking. Thank you for that. It happened to Daniel and his three friends through a course of systematic brainwashing aimed at separating these young men from their past. It involved a new location, a new education, a new diet, a new culture, a new language, and ultimately new names. 25 centuries have come and gone, and friends, nothing has changed. The world still attempts to separate us from our spiritual heritage. Teens, they will try to do that to you as well. You are most at risk. But the attack comes to the rest of us as well, in subtle ways every day. The person is promised a promotion that will take him away from family and from church fellowship. Another person may be offered educational opportunities that are apt to fill their minds with godless falsehood, and they don't know how to take a stand against it. That's why Sunday school is so important. And stress it enough for kids, for young people and children. Make sure, parents, that you set that as a priority, that they be out hearing God's word. Because the rest of the week, they're going to be bombarded with stuff that is contrary to the way God would have them. We're told to keep quiet about our faith until we get to the top, and then we can speak out. And all of us are bombarded with anti-God input from the media every day. We're being bombarded. Make no mistake. There's a battle for your mind. A battle being fought every day. And some are losing the battle because they don't even know there's a battle going on. They just go with the flow. Wonder why, in the end, they end up looking and sounding like the Babylonians for the rest of the world. Here's the second lesson. We must make up our minds in advance that we will be loyal to God. We need to do it in advance. The key phrase here is in advance. Some decisions can't be made on the spur of the moment. You have to decide that you will not compromise on the things that really matter. For Daniel, that meant not eating the king's food at the king's table. It doesn't matter that we today don't fully understand his decision. What's important is that Daniel drew a line in the sand and he said, "This far, I go no further." Your line may be different from mine and mine from yours. But if you don't draw a line somewhere, sometime, you will end up being just like people all around you. At that point, your Christian testimony is worse than useless. So you've got to be smart. Think ahead. Decide what you won't do. And then don't do it. I'm talking about common sense thinking about your Christian values. Not every hill is worth dying on. But some are. It's better to die on those hills than to slink off in shameful compromise because you didn't have the courage to take a stand. Here's the third lesson. We must know our own limits. We must not do what we know is wrong. This follows logically from what I have just said. You see, Daniel knew his limits. When they enrolled him in the Babylonian State University, he didn't object. They taught him the Babylonian language, he learned it just like everyone else. When they taught him a new culture, he did not rebel. And even when they changed his name, he apparently didn't speak out. When they said, "But eat the king's food," he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And he didn't. And remember, he was courteous in the way he said. And he was creative in the solutions he proposed. Make no mistake, by standing his ground, he was risking everything over an issue that made no sense to most of his friends. To the Babylonians, it was just nutty. Daniel saw through the food to the bigger issue underneath, and he knew that for him to eat that food at that table would be an act of disloyalty to God. That was a fine line that he would not cross. You see, it's just a small area. Yes, it seems small, but as we have seen, the outcome of Daniel's act of courage was huge. It changed his whole life. In the end, it wasn't small at all. Christian teens and adults, I tell you, in the name of Jesus, there are no small areas. If our God is the Lord of all, then every square inch of our life ought to be dedicated to him. He has left nothing for you to play on your own. And I understand that you teens face a lot of pressures. Sex is being pushed on our kids and as never before. So are drugs. So is joining a gang. So are filthy language and pornography. More than ever before, we need a generation of teens with the courage to say no and to say it with a loud voice. To say no to drugs. And yes to clean living. To say no to gangs and yes to healthy friendships. To say no to moral filth, and yes to the word of God. To say no to sin, and yes to Jesus Christ. To say no to going along with the crowd, and yes to be willing to stand alone. To say no to sex before marriage, and yes to abstinence. Making a conscious decision that for your future spouse, the best gift you could ever give is your purity. Say no to temptation, and yes to God. Say no to cowardice, and yes to bold witness for Christ. Say no to rebellion, and yes to obedience. If we're willing to do that, God will bless us, the blessed person that does. How will any of us find the courage to say no when we need to? Like Daniel, no matter what our age, we will find ourselves from time to time in a moral crisis. How will you know it's a crisis? You know it when you get there, and often you won't see it coming in advance. So make up your mind, right now, that by God's grace, when those moments come, you will purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself. When faced with a hard moral choice, say these words: others may, I can't. You don't have to decide for anyone else, but you do have to decide for yourself. And if you fail, ask God to forgive you and move on from there and start from that day forward. I read a story of a 400-year-old redwood that suddenly, without warning, toppled to the forest floor. What caused that death of such a majestic giant? Was it fire? Was it lightning? Was it a strong wind? No. A post-mortem examination revealed a startling cause. Tiny beetles had crawled under the bark and literally had eaten the fibers away from the inside. It looked healthy on the outside. Inside, it was virtually hollow. And they collapsed. The same thing happens when we refuse to stand our ground for Christ. Eventually, the little decisions add up, and we become hollow inside. Even though we may look good on the outside, don't let that happen to you. You don't need to let that happen to you. Here's the final lesson. What starts with Daniel ends with God. What starts with courage ends with a lifetime of blessing. Look what God did for this courageous team. God protected Daniel when he took the first courageous step. God prospered Daniel during the test and afterwards. And God promoted Daniel in the eyes of the king. I told you at the beginning that this was a crucial event in Daniel's life. May not have seemed important at the time, but his decision not to eat the king's food shaped the next 60 years. We talk about Daniel 2,500 years later precisely because of his decision. Friends, if he hadn't made that choice, the rest of the book, Daniel would never have been written. And Daniel would have been a forgotten Jew in Babylon, who looked and acted like just everybody else. I know that in terms of scientific progress, the world has changed since Daniel's day. I want to remind you of this thought. God has never changed. God's word has never changed. And the world still tries to seduce us. But the good news from Daniel 1 is that it is possible to live for God in high school, in college, your career. Daniel has shown us the way. In 1873, P.B. Bless wrote a gospel song about this story. It has become very popular, but it isn't sung as much today. It's called "Dare to Be an Daniel." We're going to sing it in closing. I'm going to read the words as the worship team comes forward. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God has been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall, if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy, and shout for Daniel's band. Chorus: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. See, the application of this message is very simple. I dare you, teens. I dare you, adults. Be a Daniel.